Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that as your word goes forth, as it is delivered by exposition, we pray in earnest, Father, that it will be so delivered under the superintending power, under the divine unction and liberty of the Holy Spirit. We pray, therefore, Father, that your word will be proclaimed effectually and that in turn it will be heard effectually. We thus trust the Holy Spirit in his work by the means of your preached word to open hearts today, to open eyes, that your word will be like a hammer that will break the rocks into pieces, that your word will pierce to the deepest part of our hearts, of our very souls, that we will receive by the Spirit of God through the Word of God a fresh illumination of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. We pray, Lord, that for the unconverted, that this will be the means of their conversion today to the Lord Jesus Christ by your sovereign power. And we pray, Father, that for the saints who are hearing the gospel of Christ yet again, that there will be a freshness in this hearing today, that the hearing of the word of Christ will bring a sweet assurance to the hearts of your saints who will hear of the glorious things that our Lord Jesus has indeed accomplished to save his people from their sins. We hold these petitions, Father, before your throne of grace now. We ask them for the sake and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I invite you this morning to take the word of God and let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. As we consider this morning what I am calling two opposing religions. Two opposing religions. Romans chapter 10. We will begin reading at verse 5 through verse 8. Romans 10, verses 5 through 8. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. This is the word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. There are many things that separate true Christianity from all other religions of the world. And among these many distinctions, one of the most important is that Christianity is not a works-based religion. All other religions are systems of religion known to us through history and anthropology have at their center some mechanism of good works by which the follower of the religion earns merit. Christianity, however, maintains that we cannot earn anything. Why is that? Well, there are two reasons primarily. First of all, because we have all sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. There is nothing, therefore, that we can possibly do in our own efforts or by our own achievements, by our own merits, to achieve a status of acceptance with God. As the Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Whatever righteousness we may be able to claim for ourselves, it is nothing but a stinking, putrid rag of filth in the eyes of holy God. To say this another way, all our actions, even our very best actions, are shot through with sin. We cannot offer to God anything from our own hands as worthy for His acceptance because all that we are and all that we do is sinful to the core. Second of all, the reason Christianity maintains that we cannot earn anything to gain God's acceptance is because everything needed for our salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the salvation of God for sinners is not gained by what we do, but it is received by God's gift, who is His only eternal Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. To put this in short, it is only by Christ and what Christ has done that anyone in this world is saved. Thus, salvation is not obtained by our works, but by the works of God in Jesus Christ alone. Well, as we return to Romans chapter 10, it is this very truth that salvation is not by what we do, but by what God has done for us in Christ, that the Apostle Paul is in the process of expounding. In this chapter, Paul is showing the tragedy of unbelief on the part of the Jews by their adamant rejection of Christ and His saving gospel. And what was at the core of their rejection of Christ was their foolish and ignorant insistence to gain God's acceptance by their own works. The Jews, in Paul's day, largely believed that their own righteousness was good enough for God's approval. As Paul put it in Romans 10 and verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." These words truly sum up the problem of every sinner outside of God's grace in Christ, but especially those sinners like the Jews who are sincerely religious people. They are ignorant of God's way of righteousness and salvation, and that ignorance is rooted in the self-deceiving belief that they can save themselves. Hence, they are constantly looking and relying on what they can do and achieve by their sincere efforts to win the favor of God. Thus, there is no mention, much less any thought given to what God has provided for sinners to be righteous in His sight, namely, through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here in the beginning of Romans 10, this is the burden of the Apostle Paul. Since the latter half of Romans 9 and verses 31 through 33, Paul has been exposing the real reason behind the large rejection of Christ among his Jewish kinsmen. The first and most obvious reason for their rejection was because they were pursuing to be right with God based exclusively on their works. But at the heart of this pursuit was the fact that such zeal had no connection and therefore no comprehension of the saving gospel of Christ. In other words, the knowledge that was essential for salvation, the Jews completely lacked. They had no understanding of how a sinner is truly put right with God. Looking to their own righteousness as the means for their salvation blinded them to the truth that only through faith in Christ can they receive the righteousness that God will accept. But having established these facts concerning both the content and the root of the Jews' unbelief, Paul continues this exposition by showing the stark contrast between obtaining righteousness by the law and obtaining righteousness by faith. What Paul is now eager to show is the requirement made by those who seek to be justified by the law as opposed to those who seek to be justified by Christ. This will be the subject of our study this morning from Romans 10, 5 through 8. In these verses, Paul is setting forth what we could call two opposing religions. The first religion is what man creates. It is a religion based on works, a religion which seeks to obtain righteousness by the sinner's very futile and pathetic efforts to live by God's law as the way to eternal life. The second religion, however, is the complete opposite. It is what we could say is the religion of heaven. It is the only true religion because it is God's revelation to man concerning the only way a sinner can be truly righteous in God's sight. Now, here in Romans 10, 5 through 8, Paul personifies these two opposing religions as the righteousness that is based on the law and the righteousness based on faith. Each of these religions have a message to all sinners everywhere. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes them as two preachers. He says, the first preacher is the preacher of the law, whereas the second preacher is the preacher of faith, or the gospel preacher. And it is the content of their messages that Paul now aims to expound to us in the form of a contrast. So then, as we approach Romans 10, 5 through 8, there are two opposing religions I want us, therefore, to consider. First, the way of righteousness by the law. Second, the way of righteousness by faith. To begin with, then, let's look first at the way of righteousness by the law. Look with me at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Paul's citation of Moses comes directly from Leviticus 18 and verse 5. The same verse is used again by Paul in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 12. In both cases, Paul is saying, in effect, if you really want to try to justify yourselves by keeping the law, then let's come face to face with what God Himself says about it. The quoting of this verse from Leviticus is really, therefore, a challenge and a test to those who deny the gospel. What Paul wants his readers to consider is what is really demanded by the law if indeed someone is going to attempt to be justified by it. And this, of course, is always the trouble with self-righteous people. They have never realized what they have to do in order to justify themselves before God. So, based on what we read here in Romans 10, 5, we need to ask this question. What is required of sinners who seek to be justified by the law? What are the demands placed on anyone who is seeking the way of righteousness by the law? Well, there are four different ways we can answer this question. First, it is God who decides what we have got to do. It is God who decides what we have got to do. If we seek to obtain righteousness based on the law, then we must understand that it is God's law and therefore what He requires that we must live by. When Paul refers to the commandments, he's referring to God's commandments. It is the person who does God's commandments that this passage is describing. So if we would be justified by the law, well, then we must keep God's commandments. Now, what are God's commandments? Well, in essence, they are the Ten Commandments. We have this recorded in Exodus chapter 21 through 17. The first four of these commandments have to do with our relationship to God. The last six have to do with our relationship to man. The first four commandments demand that we worship only God and no other, that we do not worship Him falsely, that we do not misrepresent Him by how we live, and lastly, that we publicly honor His worship for one whole day out of seven. The last six commandments focus on how we treat others. We must first submit to all those in authority over us, beginning with our parents at home. Secondly, we must not shed innocent blood. Thirdly, we must not commit adultery. Fourthly, we must not steal. Fifthly, we must not tell lies about others. And lastly, we must not desire or covet the possessions of others. Now, all these commandments are what God requires. These are His demands. And furthermore, they are demands that are not to be observed only externally, but they are to be obeyed from the heart. For example, if we even hate someone in our heart, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, we are guilty of murder. So, if we're going to seek to be justified by the law, then we must understand exactly what God demands. It is God who decides what we are to do. These are the commandments that are to be obeyed if someone is to obtain righteousness by the law. Secondly, God requires us to keep these commandments. Now, though I've implied this in the first point, here let me state it very plainly. All the commandments mentioned in God's law, He expects us to keep. You see, this actually was something the Jews missed. This was something the Jews missed. They felt that the mere possession of the law was good enough for God's acceptance. But this was not enough. This was not enough. God gave His law to be obeyed. Just because we may have a copy of God's law and may have even memorized His law, this will not be sufficient to meet God's demands. He expects His law to be obeyed. So if we're seeking to be justified by the law, here's a question that we must consider. Are we keeping the commandments? Are we living by what God actually demands? Thirdly, God requires that the whole law be kept. God requires that the whole law be kept. Look at our text again, Romans 10:5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Do you notice that the commandments is plural, not singular? Do not think that if you obey one commandment but break the rest, that this will be sufficient to justify yourself before God. It will not. Listen to what James chapter 2, 10 and 11 says plainly about this matter. James tells us, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Commenting on the teaching of this passage, John MacArthur made this important observation. He wrote, "To break any of God's commands is to defy His will and His authority, which is the basis of all sin. God's law is unified. It all hangs together and is inseparable. It is like hitting a window with a hammer. You may hit it only once, and that rather lightly, but the whole window is shattered. In the same way, some sins are relatively light and some are extremely vile. But breaking even one of the least of these commandments shatters the unity of God's holy law and turns the guilty person into a transgressor." So if we are to be justified by the law, then we must keep the whole law. Moreover, understand this, we also must keep it perfectly. We must keep it perfectly. This is clearly implied in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." The point is, justification by the law requires perfect obedience, or else we fall under the condemnation of the law. So this means that in every thought, understand, in every thought, in every word, in every deed, a person must obey God perfectly. Absolute perfection. There is no room for mistakes. There is no room for error. The law of God demands perfect obedience to all the commandments. Lastly, justification by the law demands that it is I who keeps the law. Look at our text again. That the person, underscore that, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. If someone is seeking to obtain righteousness by the law, then it is up to them and them alone to keep the whole law by their own efforts. There is no help or strength given from the outside. We are on our own. You understand that? The law of God gives no grace. The law of God gives no power to that person who's trying to live by it for justification. The law simply says, here it is, here are the commandments, now do this and live. That's it. Do this and live. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But listen, you must love them with perfect love. It must be perfect obedience, but it is all up to you to carry it out. You're on your own. So, the preacher of the law does not leave us feeling very hopeful, does he? This preacher actually leaves us in a state of utter hopelessness and even helplessness. But how tragic it is for those who think that they can be justified by the law. I do not believe they realize with honesty all that is demanded and required of them by pursuing to be righteous by the law. In fact, what you will find in every case of such a person is that they have merely propped up their own standard for justification, but they have never truly considered God's righteous standard. And this was exactly the case with the Jews in Paul's day. And it is still the case with all those who foolishly try to live by the law as a matter of justification. But this is the most popular religion in the world. This is the most popular religion in the world because it is man's attempt to gain God's acceptance by his own self-efforts. And indeed by his own self-righteousness. The pride of man deceives him into thinking that what he can do will be good enough for God. Yet the truth of God's law and its demands make it absolutely impossible for the sinner to justify himself. As Robert Haldane once put it, to live by the law requires that the law be perfectly obeyed. But this to fallen man is impossible. The law knows no mercy. It knows no mitigation. It overlooks not even the smallest breach or the smallest deficiency. One guilty thought or desire would condemn forever. But this is the way of righteousness by the law. And here in Romans 10 and verse 5, Paul was desirous to show the church at Rome that this cannot be an acceptable way for any sinner to be justified by God. So what then is the acceptable way of justification? How can a guilty sinner be put right with holy God? How can that righteousness be obtained that God will accept? Well, these questions are answered under our next major point that will take us to verses 6 through 8. Let's consider now the way of righteousness by faith. The way of righteousness by faith. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. In these verses, Paul now brings to our attention the second preacher, if you will, who proclaims an entirely different message from the first preacher. The second preacher is what we could call the preacher of faith, or the gospel preacher. And thus he proclaims a religion that is diametrically opposed to the religion of works based on the law. The religion he announces for all is the righteousness based on faith. Now, one of the most peculiar things about this passage in Romans 10, 6 through 8, is Paul's usage of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. I say this is peculiar for the simple reason that Paul does not quote the Deuteronomy passage verbatim, but rather he uses its content to express the gospel truth of obtaining righteousness by faith alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones is very helpful here in his explanation of what Paul is doing. He says, the apostle is borrowing the words of Moses in order to present us with a statement of the way of justification or righteousness by faith. He has got this idea. He knows what he wants to say, and he thinks of Moses' words there in Deuteronomy 30, and he says, now this puts the thing very perfectly. So he quotes the words. He does not even quote them exactly. There is a variation, but he uses them in order to convey his teaching and the point that he is anxious to make. Now, since Paul has in mind Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 14, I do think it would be very helpful for us to actually see and understand first what is going on in that Old Testament passage before we look at how it applies to the message of the gospel. The passage itself reads as follows. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. The historic context of this passage is Moses' farewell address to Israel before they would enter into the promised land. And in this portion of his address, his primary point is this. The children of Israel have God's law, and the law is all they need. They were not to seek out an additional revelation, but rather were to occupy themselves with obeying what they had already been given. In other words, God's will for Israel had been made perfectly accessible, hence no one was required to do the impossible. No one had to ascend to heaven, nor pass over the boundless sea in order to obtain the revelation of God's will. His will for Israel was near them. It was at hand. It was not far off, but in their mouth and in their heart. Now, with this context in mind, Paul uses Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 to illustrate the truth of the gospel. That is, the truth of how the righteousness God accepts is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at how Paul works this out in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6 we read, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. The gospel preacher, the preacher and messenger of faith, in contrast with the preacher of the law, declares that we do not have to do some impossible feat like ascending into heaven in order to obtain righteousness. But how can we be sure of this? It's because Christ has already come down from heaven to earth to provide us with the righteousness we need for our salvation. Therefore, we should not say in our heart, who will ascend into heaven? Why is that? Because it is a denial of the fact that Jesus has already come. It is a rejection of the incarnation. It is to bring Christ down. That is, to imply in unbelief that the Savior we needed never came. But the truth that Paul is proclaiming here in Romans 10:6 is that Jesus Christ has come. Our one and only Savior has entered this world, and He has made salvation for us a sure and certain thing. He has accomplished the redemption we needed. He has obtained this righteousness, the righteousness we must have to be right with God. But this is not all. Look at verse 7. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Not only is it futile and unnecessary to ascend into heaven to obtain the righteousness we need to be saved, but Paul says it is equally futile and unnecessary to descend into the abyss or the grave to find this righteousness. Now, why is that? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead to procure and guarantee that this righteousness will be ours through faith in Him. Therefore, we should never say in our heart, who will descend into the abyss? Such a question is in fact a denial of the resurrection of Christ Himself. It denies the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead, and thus all that He came to secure for our salvation has been accomplished and approved by God the Father. By such a question of unbelief, we are bringing Christ up from the dead, as it were, which means we are denying that He ever rose from the dead in the first place. So then the gospel messenger, this preacher of faith, declares to us in the negative that we must not see this righteousness we need for salvation as something that is far off, something that is impossible to obtain. We must not say in our hearts, I must go to heaven, or I must descend into the lower parts of the earth to secure this righteousness for myself. No, this kind of thinking is the thinking of those sinners who only look at what they can do to save themselves. This is the way of those sinners who are seeking justification by their works. They're seeking to live by the religion of justification by the law. And such a religion denies and rejects both the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This religion always turns people away from Christ as their only hope for salvation. But the message of the gospel, this righteousness based on faith, gives sinners everywhere these very comforting words of truth. Look with me at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What is the word of faith proclaimed in the gospel? What is it? It's simply this. The righteousness needed to be right with God is here, it is present, it is within reach. It is not something far away and unattainable. You don't have to search for it, nor do you have to earn it. All that is required is to have faith in Christ alone. Why is this? Because Jesus Christ has done everything needed to make certain that sinners like you and me can be righteous in God's sight through faith. This is the word of faith. This is the righteousness based on faith. It is the gospel of God's grace in Christ, which is present with us in proclamation to every sinner who hears it. And its glorious message is, you don't have to go in search for what you need to be right with God. God has provided it. It is here in the gospel. It is in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came into this world 2,000 years ago to represent us. And how did He represent us? What did He do? He lived a life of perfect obedience to the law for the purpose of satisfying the law in all its demands. The law of God we broke, which condemns us, Jesus satisfied completely in its precepts and penalties in our place. He satisfied the law by living a perfectly righteous life, and He satisfied the law by taking its punishment in death. And all of this Jesus did to save us and to make us right with God. But the proof, listen to me, the proof that Christ, that what He did by His life and death was sufficient, that it was enough to save us, is by the fact that He is risen from the dead. Therefore, the word of faith, the gospel message, says to all sinners everywhere, today
is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Salvation is not far from you, it is here with you. It is in this word of faith which proclaims to you that Jesus Christ is all you need to be right with God. So look to Him. Trust in Him. You do not have to work to be righteous in God's sight. Christ has done everything for you. So cast yourself in faith on Him alone, whose life, death, and resurrection promise and assure you that He is sufficient to save you, and to save you right here, right now. That is the word of faith which the gospel proclaims. So, in light of this messenger of faith, and even in light of that messenger of the law, the question that Romans chapter 10, 5 through 8 compels us to raise is this: which messenger are you listening to? Which messenger are you listening to? Which preacher are you going to believe? Which of these two opposing religions will you follow? Are you seeking to be righteous by the law? Are you trying by your own pitiful efforts to please God and gain His approval by striving to obey His law for justification? Or maybe you are like so many religious people, you are creating your own standard to live by, you're propping up your own righteousness, and you have deceived yourself into thinking that this will please God, your religion. Is this where you are? Making yearly resolutions to be a better person? To be good? To be nice to other people? And committing yourself to more religious and humanitarian goals and projects, is this the story of your life? Seeking to be justified by the law? Is this your religion, a religion of works righteousness? Beloved, hear me out on this. Listen, there is nothing in ourselves that we could ever do to gain and win and secure the approval of God Almighty. Nothing. We are sinners by nature. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Whatever good and noble deeds we may do by human standards are nothing but rotten, stinking rags in God's sight. In ourselves, we are hopeless and helpless to make ourselves righteous in the sight of God. The religion of works righteousness is deceiving. And it's deceiving because it feeds our pride. It feeds our pride. But listen, in the end, it will damn our souls to an eternal hellfire if we follow it. We must listen to the messenger of faith. Our only hope for true righteousness that God will accept is found in His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no righteousness. There is no righteousness sufficient to save us, sufficient to keep us. But what Jesus Christ procured by His life and death in our behalf. And all that God requires of us to receive this righteousness is to believe on Christ. And this is the word of faith. The word of faith that is proclaimed to us right now, today. Jesus has done it all. You understand? He's done it all. He has come. He has done the work. He has risen from the dead. Therefore, all we need to say in response to this, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me.
and that thou biddest me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. This is the word of faith. This is the gospel plea. Come to Christ. Come to Him now. Cast yourself on all that He is for you in salvation now. Do not think that you must somehow make yourself better before you go to Him. You can't. That is impossible. You are a sinner by nature, so you cannot make yourself better. So how do you go to Him? Well, you go to Him in all your sinful rags, but you go to Him trusting Him and trusting in Him alone to save you from the condemnation your sins deserve, to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and yes, to change you from a rebellious sinner to an obedient saint. And you know what Jesus says about this? You know what He Himself says? He tells us in the form of a promise, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's what Christ says. That's what He says. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So you trust Him. Take Him at His word. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes on Him shall not be put to shame. So trust Him. Believe Him. Turn to Him. He will never cast you away. That is His word. That is His promise. And He cannot lie. This is the word of faith. This is the word of the gospel that is proclaimed to all sinners everywhere, even now. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your saving, redeeming message, this word of faith, which proclaims the glory of Christ Your Son, the glory of all that Jesus has done by His life, death, and resurrection, to save His people from their sins. Father, we pray that for those in our midst who have yet to believe this word of faith, who have yet to come to true faith in Jesus Christ, we plead in earnest with You, Holy Father, that You will have mercy upon them. We pray, Lord, that You will take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh regenerated by the Holy Spirit, whereby they will run to Christ through faith, that they will flee from their sins and follow after Christ, and that this would be that day. This would be the day of their salvation. Heavenly Father, we beg of You, show Your mercy, Your saving, sovereign mercy to such a sinner, we pray. And Father, we pray too, that for we, Your people, for we who have been given the grace to come to Christ in faith, who are believing and trusting him even now. Lord, we pray that this teaching of Romans chapter 10, 5 through 8 would refresh us, that it would remind us, that it would renew our understanding that we cannot be justified before you in any other way and by any other merits but Jesus Christ alone. Father, let this be to us, your people, a sweet means of assuring us, giving us that infallible assurance that you have indeed saved us, because we are not looking to ourselves. We are looking to Christ alone. We're trusting him alone. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the clarity of your word to our hearts today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and always and only for his sake. Amen and amen.